Grateful to have Brother Kenneth Rawson with us to serve us this evening for the Vesper service, which he has entitled "A Place Where Prayer Was Wont to Be Made." A place where prayer was wont to be made. Brother Kenneth.
It's a real blessing to be here with you in convention at the Miami Valley Convention. And if I seem weary at times, it's because I am. Got back from Israel Thursday, and left for Dayton or the Miami Convention this morning. So we have a little jet lag from time to time. We bring a very warm love. I presume Brother Bob gave the love of the New Brunswick class. A very special love from Sister Virginia. She regrets not being here. She loves you all. Janet and Obi send their special love. Brother Dick and Sister Bev Lolly also send their special love. And also we have a very large and warm bundle of love for you from Israel. Those of you who remember Brother Stuart Livermore, he's the same steward. Mind very alert, loves the truth very much. And also, Sister Mildred, are you having trouble hearing me? Can you hear me in the back row okay? Okay. And also, very warm love from Sister Connie Campbell, who some of you know. As Brother Allen announced, our theme is "A Place Where Prayer Is Wont to Be Made." You've noticed this phrase in writing at least two places. One is in the scriptures, and the other is on the New Brunswick convention program. It's on every year. But there are places that are very conducive to prayer. They just lend themselves to prayer. There was such a place on the outskirts of Philippi, by the water. And Paul went there. The Acts account as a place where prayer was wont to be made. And there were a group of women there worshiping. And he presented the gospel to them. And they believed. And the church at Antioch, or rather the church at Philippi, was born. I'm sure most of us have found places of nature that are very conducive to prayer. I remember as a young conscientious objector, drafted into conscientious objectors camp, and all of a sudden I found myself on the West Coast, away from my family, away from the brethren, at a CO camp that had a high suicidal rate because there was much depression there. And one evening, at about sunset, I took a walk to the ocean, Pacific Ocean, which was about a mile away. And as I went myself up the side of a cliff, the back side of a cliff that you could climb or walk up, I stumbled on an open area confronting the ocean, and the sun was setting. And as the waves broke and the foam flew up in the air, they just sparkled in the golden sunset. I found the place where prayer was wont to be made. And I just sat on that cliff and poured out my heart to the Lord. And I sang hymns. and every evening after that. I would return to that place where prayer was wont to be made, and I would talk out loud to the Lord. I would express my depression, my desire to serve faithfully, and my love for Him. And I would sing hymns. And I learned on that occasion and during my SEAL experience the great joy that there is in talking out loud to the Lord. Because when you talk out loud, you have to concentrate when you verbalize your thoughts, and it keeps your mind in attention in prayer. And you can pray for long periods of time. And ever since that time, I have talked out loud to the Lord. When I would drive to work, it would be a half hour, an hour and a half, one way. Those were wonderful hours of communion with the Lord, of praying out loud to Him, and spending just about all the time talking to Him. And you know the other drivers as they went by, and you know how it is when you see somebody in a car walking down the street with their lips moving, you know? They think you're a little crazy, and they start smiling or laughing. Well, I let them laugh. They couldn't understand what I was experiencing. And whenever the brethren get together, especially at the evening of a convention, when during the day our thoughts have been directed into more weighty matters of doctrine or other spiritual teachings, in the evening our minds aren't as agile, but we're so full of the joy of the Lord because of the blessings of the day that the evening just becomes a place and time where prayer is wont to be made. So we will spend our evening on the theme of prayer. And our first reading will be Brother Russell's Eulogy of Jehovah. And Sister Karen will read it for us.
His wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so exalted an office. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibility. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and that times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come, of power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs. Of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain. This is the God that is for us.
Just thank the Creator and ruler of the whole universe is our Heavenly Father, to whom we can cry, Abba, Father. Also we read that he that keepeth Israel never slumbers or sleeps. How meaningful this is, especially to us who are spiritual Israel. Prayer is communion with God, communion with the Lord, and even communion with our Lord Jesus. And we're going to sing as a congregation in the garden. Prayer is communion with the Lord. But communion is a two-way street. We talk to the Lord. And the hymn we sang speaks of Him talking to us. But how does the Lord talk to us? Do we literally hear with our literal ears? Well, one of the ways the Lord talks to us is through the study of His Word and the table of showbread in the Holy illustrates this very beautifully. And I appreciate very much Brother Russell's very concise definition of the table of showbread. He said on reprint 2670, column 1, "The table of showbread represents the church's privilege of fellowship with God, drawing near to Him in prayer, praise, and communion," unquote. When we study God's Word, what are we doing? Going through intellectual exercises? No, this is God's Word to us. God's message to us. God's promises to us. God's instruction to us. Studying God's Word is the way, one of the ways that God talks to us. Prayer has to be a two-way street. We talk to God, and He talks to us. But there's the direct study of God's Word, the way He talks to us. And there's the indirect. You know, as we study God's Word and we meditate upon it, and we probe His holy principles, and we see the beauty of His character, and as the doctrines unfold His character and unfold His glorious plan of the ages, what is happening to our minds? All of these sanctified thoughts are making their impression in our minds. So then when we're going through times of trial, we meditate. And these sanctified thoughts of truth, of God's Word, just pop into our minds. And again, this is God talking to us. Oh, I don't mean He puts lumps of thoughts in our minds, but the sum total of our sanctified thinking is as a result of hearing God's Word, of hearing God's voice in the study of His Word. You know, when you talk with somebody else, you don't see the twinkle of their eye or the nodding of their head or the What happens? You start talking a little louder because you feel they're not listening to you. Well, we have to learn to understand God's feedback to us. The twinkle of His eye, the nodding of His head, and the Yes, I hear. I understand. And one of the beautiful aspects of feedback that I have enjoyed is a takeoff from a scripture about Jesus in Isaiah 50 and 4. The Lord God, that it's a prophecy concerning Jesus, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He, Jesus, waketh morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learned. As Jesus prayed, especially in the morning, his mind was just so attuned to the Lord's instruction and the Lord's perfect communion with him. And I have found mornings feedback times. Many a night, on bended knee, I would just pour out my heart to the Lord, burdened down with great problems. And I'd just leave those problems there. I wouldn't think about them as I went to bed. But in the morning, I'm retired now, but when I went to work, I didn't set a slot for studying in the morning, as some brethren do. Their minds are directed that way. But I went through my morning activities very casually. I had my prayer session on bended knee and my morning devotions, and it just seems that the sanctified thinking concerning scriptures and scriptural principles concerning the problems that I was so burdened with the night before, this feedback from God's Word as a result of meditation, previous meditation on God's Word, but often just unfold the problem that was before me. Does the Lord, through His sanctified Word in our heart, speak to us morning by morning? And we're going to have a reading on one of the ways that God answers prayer and talks to us. Sister Beck.
It is possible for us, in all our weakness and faintness, to receive strength from the divine fullness. How do we get this strength from God? He hides Himself in the lives of those who touch us with their affection. He looks into our eyes through human eyes and speaks into our ears through human lips. He gives power to us in our faintness and hope in our discouragement through the friends who come to us in love with words of cheer. The highest and greatest of all the comings of God to men was in a human life when the Son of God tabernacled in the flesh. So, ever since, God is coming to us in other human lives. Yet often we do not recognize the love and the help as from Him, because we see no glory blazing in the faces of the messengers. Our eyesight is dim, and we lift not up to them the light of His love to reflect back to us.
Yes, the brotherhood is one of the arrangements through which God answers prayer. Now, you often think of that beautiful thread of thought in 2 Corinthians. Paul was so burdened down by the great trials that he had in his Ephesus experience that he was going to Troas to meet Titus. And he's just looking forward to that experience of meeting Titus. And this is recorded in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he gets to Troas. And Titus isn't there. And the door opens up a service. And what does Paul do? He just rushes into that service, you know. He walks away from it. It's hard to think of the Apostle Paul. But he was so disappointed in not meeting Titus. And then he traveled on, and then we find in about the seventh chapter, he's united with Titus. And he is overwhelmed with joy and rejoicing because he had found in Titus the solace and the need at that time that he needed in that particular experience. And then his joy was double because Titus brought to him a wonderful report on the condition of the brethren at Corinth, whom he was very concerned about. Let us rejoice that the Lord does use our brethren at times to be a means by which He answers prayer, prayers of help, and prayers for strength. Let us sing Precious Moments, hymn number 241. precious moments, rich in blessing, at the throne of grace I stand. How frequent are the moments you spend at the throne of grace? How long you just, out of the sheer joy of that moment, just lengthen it and lengthen it and lengthen it. How is your prayer life? How do we spend our time in our private life? Do we dislike being alone? Oh, so many of us do. That's why I always have a radio on, or television going, even though we're not looking at it. How do we spend our time when we are alone? Do we try to make certain that we're not alone most of the time? Do we enjoy being alone with the Lord? Do we enjoy talking with the Lord? If we dislike being alone, our Christian life is lacking something. How long do you pray? 1 minute? 5 minutes? A quarter of an hour? A half hour? An hour? Oh, you say, oh, come on, Brother Ken. What's there to pray about for so long? Forget. Just equating prayer in terms of petition. Take the broader perspective of prayer, of thanksgiving and praise. Have you ever told the Lord, the Heavenly Father, all the reasons you love Him? Have you ever told the Father all of the reasons you love His Son Jesus? Have you ever told the Heavenly Father how appreciative you are for all His blessings? Have you ever expressed to the Father all the blessings one by one that He has given you? Have you spent long periods of time praying for your brethren, drawing mental faces before your mind, and asking the Lord's blessing upon each face as it passes by? Calling to mind your brethren in foreign lands, or the countries you know there's brethren that you don't know them personally, and just bringing each country into your mind and praying for the brethren there, and thinking of each class that you know in this country and elsewhere, and praying for that class. Oh, brethren, we can never run out of things to pray about, because prayer is communion, talking, just enjoying the presence of our Heavenly Father. And again, as we verbalize our prayers, as we talk out loud, the concentration of putting thoughts into words enables us to pray for a much longer period of time. We're going to have a reading. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And this is a manna from Text in Common from June 18th. Brother Ray.
In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. In the Lord's presence, no matter where we are, is fullness of joy. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintance more, drawing near to Him in prayer, in the study of His precious word, in meditation upon all His goodness, His providential care, the marked manifestations of His grace in our own individual experiences, and His precious promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Thus, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. He will manifest himself to you and take up his abode with you. It is indeed the will of God that all his children should be happy in him, that they should be always rejoicing. And if anyone lacks this blessing, he is living below his privileges. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11.
Are you enjoying the fullness of joy in the Lord's presence now? And will that joy be completely full when you pass beyond the veil and are in his presence literally throughout eternity? In Psalms 17:15 we read, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We are to be content now, as the Man of Comment mentioned, but never satisfied until we pass beyond the veil. But will you be at home? Will I be at home in the presence of my Heavenly Father? The one is who is so holy, 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 holy. Thou art holy. Will we feel comfortable in his presence? You know you're not going to say amen after a few minutes and walk away. You're going to be there eternally. Are you at home with the Lord now in prayer? Do you feel uncomfortable in spending much time in prayer? It is only as we learn to love the presence of the Lord now, to glory in his holiness, to glory in the fellowship of his love, in the fellowship of his presence in prayer now, that we will feel at home with him throughout eternity. Let us sing hymn number 219, verses 1 and 2. In everything give thanks, we are admonished by the apostle. You give thanks continually, every day, for everything. Oh, there's so many things to thank the Lord for. As I see the news and learn about fallen rulers, and when I contemplate what this universe would be like if Satan was the ruler, every day I thank my God that he is a God of justice, of love, of wisdom, and of power. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for, because the whole universe and our whole Christian life is structured by His glorious character. Are we thankful for the blessings of present truth? Have they become commonplace to us? Are we thankful for that wise and faithful servant? Are we thankful for all the study helps that have been provided in our day to enable us to stand in this evil time, the hour of temptation? Are we thankful for trials? Brother Jim Haig will take us to the throne of grace in a prayer of thanksgiving.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we have life, we do indeed come before Thee at this time with grateful and thankful hearts for the rich and abundant blessing which You have bestowed upon us. We thank Thee for the richness of the blessing of this convention, the lessons of truth, the lessons of Thy Word, of Thy character, which have been brought to our attention and which do so thrill us and uplift us. Dear Lord, we're grateful that You have been with us as our Father, to have called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and that You have provided for us the gift of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus, in whom we have life. Lord, we're so grateful for the privileges of walking in Thy consecrated way, attempting to lay down our lives to be like Jesus, our Savior, so that we might, if faithful, have a part in His future work of blessing all the families of mankind. Oh Lord, there are so many things that touch us and enrich us and thrill us. And all of these things we thank Thee for. And yet, Lord, our experiences are not limited to these joys, but they also contain many sorrows and trials and tribulations. Dear Lord, for these experiences that You give us, for causing us to have disappointments where things that we would have liked to have done are taken from us, we do give thanks, knowing that it is from Thee and for our welfare. Dear Lord, where we have more severe trials, whether they be along the lines of health, whether they be along the lines of economics, whether they be along the lines of injury, whether they be trials in our workplace, trials among our brethren, persecutions for the sake of Thy word of truth. Dear Lord, for all the things that You have provided for us in this manner, we give thanks. And Lord, so often it is difficult for us to be thankful of heart when we are touched by these great trials which do beset us so much. And Lord, if we are in any way less thankful than we should be, do forgive us and strengthen us that we might truly be thankful in all things. In Jesus' name, we make this petition. Amen.
It used to bother me when I was very young in the truth, especially before I was consecrated, why there are so many scriptures that admonished us to be thankful to the Lord. Why the Lord seemingly demanded praise. Before I was consecrated, I used to think, what kind of God is this? He demands praise. That bothered me. But after I consecrated, I began to realize the tremendous ennobling effect that praise has upon one's heart. It just seems to enlarge one's heart to appreciate the noble things and the spiritual things more fully. And I found a beautiful scripture along this line. It's the Rotherham rendition of Psalms 50:23. He that offereth praise will glorify me. Oh, that's not the end of it. And will prepare a way by which I may show him the salvation of God. Praise. a heart that is full of praise and thanksgiving becomes a way by which God can reach us and show us to the fullest the way to salvation. This is why God wants us to praise Him. Because of the beautiful, ennobling, sanctifying effect it has upon our hearts and just enlarges our hearts to every other noble quality. Hallelujah. What a wonderful God we have. There are many things we can pray for, but there is one thing we can be sure that the Lord will answer. And that is a prayer for an ever-increasing portion of His Spirit. Let's sing one verse of hymn 95. Brother Edgar, to pray for a greater portion of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord's people and ourselves in particular. Brother Edgar.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. We bow before Thee, rejoicing, giving thanks to gather here, to hear Thy word spoken, to speak one with another of the things that mean so much unto us. We know that Thou indeed has informed us that our beloved Lord Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. We know and realize that the Holy Spirit given unto us is with measure. But we know also that by Thy grace and with Thy help and with our efforts to so do, that we can have more of the Holy Spirit. We pray daily that Thou would give unto us a satisfying portion thereof. And we do ask that as we gain more and more of Thy Spirit, that we might the more be able to imitate our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We need Thy help in this daily, Thou knowest. We come before Thee each day and asking that Thou would help us in our efforts to follow after Him, to be more like Him, to act more like Him, to show the kind of Spirit He did show. We surely ask that Thou would help us, each one, each heart bowed before Thee, in our efforts to show forth Thy Spirit, in our efforts to absorb more of Thy Holy Spirit, in our efforts to be, to go, and to do those things Thou would have. We know that we can do this only in our beloved Lord Jesus' name, and be able to go forth and act as become a saint. For we need Thy Spirit the more, and we thank Thee that Thou hast continually given us that which we need. We thank Thee again and again for this in Christ our Lord. Amen.
I'm particularly impressed with the prayers of David. In Psalms 26, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In the margin suggests a thought, in the Hebrew suggests a thought, I shall be innocent from much transgression. The great transgression would be a sin unto death. Much transgression would be the many partially willful sins of the great company. But either way, we can avoid either of these classes by praying this prayer, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. We will now have a reading by Sister Bethany on reprint or from reprint 2248 and 49.
These secret faults may be of two kinds. One, they may be faults which were secret to ourselves at the time committed, slips or unintentional errors. Of course, the earnest heart, desiring full fellowship with the Lord, will regret even his unintentional shortcomings and will strive and pray for divine grace to get the victory over these. But besides these, there are other secret faults, which are secret in the sense of being unknown to anyone but ourselves and the Lord, imperfections or faults of the mind, before they take the outward form of actual and presumptuous sins. All Christians of experience in the good way and in the battle against sin and self have learned that there can be no outward or presumptuous sins that have not first had their beginning in secret faults of the mind. It would appear, then, that every intelligent Christian would continually pray this inspired prayer for cleansing from secret faults, that he might thus be restrained from presumptuous sins, and thus praying heartily, he would also watch against these beginnings of sin and keep his heart in a cleansed and pure condition by going continually to the fountain of grace for help in every time of need. He who seeks to live a life of holiness and nearness to the Lord by merely guarding and striving against outward or presumptuous sins, and who neglects the beginning of sin in the secrets of his own mind, is attempting a right thing in a very foolish and unreasonable way.
Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Years ago, when I first started praying this prayer daily, it was both shocking and humbling. The Lord answered this prayer by revealing that in the dark corners and crevices of my heart, there were some dark and ugly and despicable and evil things. I was not aware of these things before I made this prayer. Thoughts and even motives that shocked and unnerved me. As I have continued to pray this prayer, I have also found Psalms 26:2 a good parallel prayer. Examine me, O Lord, and try the reins of my heart. Test my mind and my heart. We'll have Sister Benita read Psalms 51, verses 1 through 10.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Why did the psalmist want to be cleansed from secret faults and even from his, and this was a prayer, he wanted to be cleansed and he wanted to be forgiven for his partially willful sin of murder and adultery. He said that if he was cleansed and forgiven and purified, that then he would be able to turn sinners and transgressors to the Lord. Why? Because he could understand their position now. And he was in a position to be able to help them. Well, what does this have to do with us? In reprint 5690, Brother Russell made a very startling statement that shook me when I read it the first time. He said that most of our sins, most of the sins that you commit, most of the sins that I commit, he said most of our sins are mixed. Think about that. The 100% or degree of inherited weakness will be cleansed by the blood of Christ when we seek forgiveness. But that degree of willfulness will have to be expiated by the chastening rod. Do we rejoice in the expiation by the rod, just as we rejoice in the expiation through the blood of Christ, even though that rod experience might cover a period of years. But like David, as a result of seeking repentance for these mixed sins, in the kingdom we will be able to turn sinners and transgressors to the Lord. And this psalm ends with that beautiful prophecy of the kingdom, the end of the 1,000 years. It speaks of the people offering up bullocks upon the Lord's altar. Because you and I have been rightly exercised by all of our experiences, even our experiences of disobedience, by repenting of them, in the kingdom we will be able to convert sinners and transgressors to the Lord and bring them up the highway of holiness to perfection, to the point that all mankind, all who are obedient of mankind, will be able to offer bullocks to the Lord to make a full consecration as perfect humanity at that time. And as we look back from that vantage point, when we're at that vantage point, we will thank the Lord for every chastening from his chastening rod. We're going to have a selection now. 2 verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. I made this theme, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. As a model for my motto, for my life that year. And you know, that year just seemed to go the wrong way. I had one tragedy after another. And one morning, it was the morning of Memorial. Memorial was going to be at our home that night for the class. And as I was driving to work and praying out loud to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, the way things have been going in my life, I would be surprised if I got laid off today. I didn't expect to be. And sure enough, 10:30 that morning, I received my notice on the day of Memorial. I was out of work for a year and a quarter. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Partaking of the cup and partaking of the bread meant so much to me that night. Are we content to go through the tragedies that the Lord might bring into our lives? Can we thank the Lord for these tragedies? At the same time, tears are rolling down our cheeks. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. We'll go to 7B, Florence. I'd like to read a scripture in Jeremiah. I love David's prayer life. I also love Jeremiah's prayer life. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. Have you ever started out a prayer like this? O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried for violence and spoil, that is, upon his enemies. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, now here's there. Jeremiah arguing with the Lord in prayer. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more of his name. Why? He deceived me. He asked me to be his prophet, and then I could have all of this trouble, all this persecution. But after Jeremiah poured out his heart and his fleshly feelings, what was his reaction? But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Oh, I couldn't refrain anymore from speaking his word. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. How do you pray when things are really bothering you? When you hurt, you really hurt inside. When you're actually murmuring. What are your words to the Lord? Oh Lord, I thank you for everything that happened today. But really, you don't mean it. know these thoughts that are whirling around in your mind, thoughts of hurt, thoughts of murmuring, thoughts of confusion. Why is brother so-and-so so wealthy? He can go to all the conventions. He can do such wonderful things, and I live in poverty. Why was I voted out as an elder? Why is brother so-and-so as an elder such a popular speaker, and my talks are more meaty than his, but I have hardly any invitations? Or why am I in the sidelines while others are more active? Why is it that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they were just by nature, by birth, so warm, so loving, so kind, and I was born so harsh, so cold, so hard? Oh yes, the trial of contrast sometimes is the greatest trial that one can go through. Do we ever pray to the Lord about these matters? Or are we so ashamed of them that we don't mention them in prayer to the Lord? But these thoughts are whirling around in our hearts and in our minds. Do we feel that, well, we just have to say certain things before the Lord? You might be hypocritical when you're doing that. You might not be telling them the real things you really feel. Be like Jeremiah. Don't take your doubts to your brethren. Take your doubts to the Lord. Express them to the Lord. Tell the Lord all the reasons why you're being treated wrong in this experience. And you know what's happening in the process? All of the selfish thoughts that have been whirling around in your mind now are verbalized and they come out. And you begin to feel so ashamed. How could I think like this? And now with your heart emptied of self, the Lord is able to talk to you and encourage you and comfort you through His Word. There are times when a prayer of Jeremiah is the type of prayer that will end the hurt and the murmuring that is in our hearts. Try it. No, we speak of being miracles of grace. And we expect miracles from prayer. Brother Russell suggests that our prayers should be in the simplest form, may thy will be done. But there's one miracle of prayer that thrills me very much. And this is conveyed in a man of text, September 28th. And Sister Nancy will read this man of comment for us.
Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5. Verses 8 and 9. This thought of Satan's opposition to us, and that we are contending not merely with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high positions of power, would be appalling to us did we not, on the other hand, realize that by positiveness of decision we acquire great helps and assistances by other unseen powers. From that moment of our positive resistance of temptation and positive standing up for the Lord and His cause, we become stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. And greater is He that is for us than is the power of temptation. The text again, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9.
Ponder these words. By positiveness of decision, we acquire great helps and assistances by other unseen powers. From that moment of our positive resistance of temptation and positive standing for the Lord and His cause, we become stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brethren, as you know, we are no match for the adversary. And our only defense against the adversary is not positiveness of performance, but positiveness of decision, the desire to do it the Lord's way, that what happens. Unseen powers come into our minds and our lives to thwart the power of the adversary and the power of the fallen angels that could overcome us. We are daily miracles of grace from this standpoint. I receive a great thrill in meditating, what is it, Daniel 10, I believe, where Gabriel was on a mission to answer Daniel's prayer. 1 in 20 days, here the curtains of heavens are parted. And we briefly get a glimpse of the struggle between good angels and fallen angels, as the good angels are caring for the Lord's people. Gabriel was on a journey to answer Daniel's prayer. And the prince of Persia, who was evidently symbolic there of the adversary who was behind that universal empire, withstood him 1 in 20 days. Gabriel couldn't go any further. The adversary was stopping him. So the Lord sent Michael, the archangel, Christ in his pre-human existence, to take care of the prince of Persia, the adversary, so that Gabriel could go on his way. Do you believe that, brother? Take it one step further. There are daily struggles in the spiritual realm. Every time you make a positive decision, every time I make a positive decision to do it the Lord's way and not to do evil and wrong, unseen powers give us the ability to withstand the adversary. This is a miracle of prayer that I cherish. Let's sing Appendix G, verses 1 and 4. I said verse 4. I meant verse 3. Sorry about that. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided. All one body we. One in hope and doctrine. One in charity. Do you feel like you're marching in the army of the Lord? Not by yourself? Not just with your ecclesia, but with all the brotherhood throughout the country? And also with the brotherhood in Romania, Poland, and France, on the four continents. What an army we are, the body of Christ. Brother Rick Cunningham will offer a prayer on behalf of all of our brethren.
To glorious Heavenly Father, we hallow thy sacred name and come into thy presence now, praising thee and thanking thee for this wonderful privilege we have that thou have given us thy promise through thy word that thou would listen unto our prayers. We thank thee, loving Father, that thou hast given us such privilege to talk to thee. We look forward to the day when we might speak with thee face to face. If we might be found so faithful. Loving Heavenly Father, we do remember at this time the wonderful brotherhood that we have been invited into. One of the hundredfold blessing that we receive even now is the spiritual family that we can fellowship with, that we can share with, that we might live together, and daily we might lay down our lives in sacrificial death together. Loving Father, this is the grandest of privileges that we have a tangible realization of thou dealing with us in this brotherhood. We pray, dear Father, remember them all before thee. We think of so many of the far-flung corners of the world where thy people are, and we marvel at the way in which thou hast dealt in each of their lives. Very specifically, very minutely, overruling and overseeing every detail of their life that they might make their calling and election sure, even as we've seen now working in our lives. And we marvel and we're awestruck with such thoughts when we contemplate upon them and how they are precious to thee, how they become precious to us. We pray, dear Lord, that we would never take this fellowship for granted, but rather we might meditate upon these things, and that we might grow in appreciation and realizing, dear Lord, what a bounty we have in our brethren, and how we look forward to the day when, if we be found faithful, we might spend eternity together on the celestial shores in thy presence for all eternity. What joy there shall be then, and what anticipatory joys we might have even now with one another. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to strengthen one another, that we might serve thee faithfully in thy great cause, and that we might be encouragements one to another. To this end, Father, we seek thy blessing and ask thy overruling will to be done in these things. Yet we ask it all in dear Jesus' name, thanking thee so. Amen.
Now we'll have a selection. They'll know we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Lord. We are one.
Thank you. Well, the Lord's people aren't as united as we'd like to see them. Seems that the gap between the younger brethren and the older brethren is increasing in certain areas. And in the brotherhood in general, there seems to be a desire of some to come very close together in unity, and there seems to be the concern of others that this ecumenical desire is not the unity of the Spirit. And none of us just want to attain the spirit of unity, because that can be attained in the world. But all of us want to attain a spirit, or rather a unity of the Spirit, a unity that is forged by the Holy Spirit, which is both the spirit of love and the spirit of truth. We'll have our Brother Gene pray for a greater unity of the Spirit in the brotherhood.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to Thee at the close of this day, this time of meditation and reflection, this time of prayer and meditation. And we seek, dear Father, a greater oneness with Thee and a greater oneness with Thy dear Son, knowing that if we can become one with Thee and one with Thy dear Son, that indeed we will have fellowship with one another to the extent that we are all having fellowship with Thee. And we do want to have and appreciate the fellowship that we have with the saints in light. Help us to walk worthy of Thy truth, to walk worthy of Thy love, that we may fulfill the prayer of our Lord, that all men would know that we are His disciples if we have love one for another. And help us to be pleasing to Thee and kindly affection toward all of Thy people, because love is kind. Now bless us, Father, as we continue to wait before Thee, and give us a greater measure of Thy Spirit, that we may grow in that spirit of oneness with Thee and the spirit of oneness with Thy Son, and thereby with in oneness with one another. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Our chairman is here, and there are several sections that we wanted to go through. We were going to deal with praying for the harvest work and have Brother John Baker offer a prayer for that. And then we were going to read Isaiah 62, where the Lord's watchmen are to admonish to be the Lord's reminders, not giving them rest day or night, while we pray for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. And Brother Russell applies this verse both to praying for spiritual Israel and natural Israel. We were going to have Brother Laddie offer a prayer on behalf of natural Israel. Then one of the most precious prayers that we can utter is what I call a mainline prayer, just like praying for the harvest work and praying for the Israel. They're going to happen whether we do it or not. But if we get in on the right track and get into the spirit of that prayer, it's going to do wonders for us. So we were going to have a prayer by Brother Peter Knapp for the world, that the kingdom might come as soon as possible to bless all mankind. Sorry, brethren, to be passing you over, but blame Brother Allen. We want to have a scriptural reading, Job 23, verses 8 through 10, and then Hebrews 11, verses 33 through 39, Brother Tom.
Job 23, starting with verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destituted, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised.
I often ponder on the prayers that should be offered by the mature Christian. Job and the verses that were read went in every direction, north, south, east, and west, but he couldn't see the Lord. But he had that confidence that after he was tried, he would come forth as gold. And then in the Hebrew reading of Hebrews 11, I don't know if you noticed these two sets of experiences by the worthy men of faith of old. One class had great victories of faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong and valiant in fight, and turned to flight the army of the aliens. Oh, great deliverances of faith. But what happened to others? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, a bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was unworthy. No outward deliverance. Where was the Lord? I went to the north, the south, the east, the west. He was not there. But I had confidence that after I was tried, I would come forth as gold. I often think of Elijah or Elisha with his servant. They were surrounded by the Syrian army. The servant was so fearful. Elisha prayed. And the servant saw an angelic host around them. Elisha didn't see that host. He didn't need it. He had the faith that it was there without seeing it. He was the mature man of God. The servant was yet young, a babe, an adolescent. He needed tangible evidences. As I've mentioned on another occasion, archaeologists have discovered in salt mines in North Africa, deep down in the shaft of these mines, the Latin words, vita, vita, vita. Life, life, life. And then the description of why life was so meaningful to them. Who wrote on these walls? Second and third century Christians, who because of their faith in the Lord and the truth were condemned the rest of their life to the dark chambers of those shafts, never again to see the light of day. And yet in that experience, they could speak of life in the Lord and the meaning of life. There is one freedom that all of us have, that no one can take from us. And that is the freedom to choose the attitude we will have when we are in tragedy, when we are in sheepskins, when we are in imprisonment, when we are destitute, when we seemingly are. That choice is yours. That choice is mine. I trust that through prayer, all of us will cherish the meaning of life because the Lord is with us no matter where we are. Might this be your prayer, the prayer of the mature Christian. Let us close with great is thy faithfulness. And this itself is a prayer of heartfelt praise for the Lord's goodness. I don't know what all the hymn books have. 363.
Thank you.
We'll ask our brother Ken at this time to word our closing prayer, seek a blessing on the night's rest.
Loving Father, we hallow thy holy name. We thank you for your unspeakable, condescending love to dwell with men of low estate such as ourselves, and from thy high and lofty and holy place to revive our spirits when they are broken and contrite. Help us to keep broken and contrite hearts, that we might have continual fellowship with you. Longingly we pray that thy kingdom might soon come and fully be set up upon this earth, that all mankind might learn to know and love you as we know and love you. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the love of the Miami Valley class. And we pray, the Lord, as we part one from another, as it is your will, might we have a night of rest that will refresh us for the morrow. And if it is your will, bring us together again. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.